Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
For our call to worship this morning, I'd like you to turn to number 705. 705 in the back of your hymnal, titled, I Will Exalt You, My God the King. We'll read this responsively, please. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness as no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in the proper time. You open your hand and safely the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Good morning. It's time for our morning prayer. As our custom, for those that may have special requests that they want to have personal prayer up front, I invite you to come forward, and I'll intend to have a pause during the prayer where that give you opportunity to raise your own concerns privately to the Lord. So shall we come forward, and those the rest of us so far as possible kneel as we come to God in prayer. Our Father God in heaven, we come before you again on this your Sabbath day, a day that we're called to remember that you're our Creator and our Redeemer. And so, Father, as we bow before you on this your Sabbath day, we ask your presence to be with us here today. May we know that your angels are here, that you're they are joining in the chorus as they walk up and down the aisles and join in the praises. May we know, as the pastor brings our service to our today, that you have a message for us. May we know that your Holy Spirit has prepared our hearts. Help us, Father, to respond to your calling in our life. Father, we know there's folks here bowed before us, and there's folks in the congregation, I'm sure, and folks far removed this morning that are hurting. They're hurting physical pain, it's perhaps a sickness, but even perhaps more so emotional pain because of sorrow for loss of loved ones, concern over their own salvation, problems in work, problems in marriage. And Father, we ask for you to come close to these folks. May your Spirit draw close to them just now. May they be forgiven, and may they be realized through faith that you're working in their hearts. And there's folks here before us now that are bowed and have their own petitions to bring to you, so I'm going to pause for a moment as they raise their prayers to you. Father, as you look down, you see the heads bowed. You've heard the prayers raised. Give us faith to know that you're a loving God, that you're there, that whatever your answer may appear to be, that we may have faith to know that someday in heaven we'll look back, we'll say, thank you, God, thank you for the way that you responded to me. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Hello? Ah, it's there. Okay. You're Aiden, right? And I don't know your name. Hannah. Aiden and Hannah. Have you ever been right and you know you're right? You know for sure that you're right? Well, I'm going to tell you a story about being right. I used to have some of the cutest little raccoons. And my mom and dad must have been saints, I realize it now, to put up with all of my creatures. But when a little cute raccoon gets big, it usually gets mean. And so I would have little raccoons and medium-sized raccoons, and then when they started getting mean, we would go find someplace way out in the woods and let them go so that they could be mean somewhere else. But sometimes I guessed wrong, and I still have bite marks in my legs from some of them, and some of my friends and probably enemies now still have bite marks in their various parts of their bodies because of my raccoons. But oh, one time I had the cutest, sweetest little baby raccoon, and it wasn't mean. It was always nice. Now, it could make a marvelous mess sometimes, but we had Grandma Bird coming to see us. And she was the sweetest little old lady, and I just loved her, and I wanted her to see my baby raccoon. And my mom and dad said, I think you better leave the coon in the cage when Grandma Bird's here. And I said, but I want her to see him, and he'll be good. And they said, we'll probably be sorry if the coon is out. And I thought to myself, you know, this coon won't bite. And it won't, I'll make sure that it's fed, so it won't be hungry, so it won't steal anything out of her purse. And so it's okay if I let my coon out, because I know it's not going to bite, and I know it's not going to be hungry enough to steal anything from her, so it'll be okay. And I begged, and I whined, and I begged, and I whined, and I can remember the look on my mother's face when she said, whatever, but you remember, if that coon causes any trouble, you're responsible. Well, you know what? I was right. He didn't bite anybody, and he didn't even bother her purse. He was so nice. He came right up, and she held out her hand, and he kind of sniffed at her hand, and you know, their soft little feet, he pawed all over her hand, and then he ran up on the couch beside her and just kind of snuggled down, and I was like, there. I was right. So we were all talking, and nobody was paying attention to the little coon anymore. And he never did bite anybody. I was right. He wandered around. He climbed the curtains, and my mom chased him down. And then he climbed up on the back of the couch, and he walked across the back of the couch where Grandma Bird was sitting. And what is it that older people sometimes have that when they put their hand by the ear, it squeaks? What is that? Oh, they know what it is. What? A hearing aid. Well, I didn't even know Grandma Bird had a hearing aid. I should have known. I knew she was deaf as could be. But she was talking to us. It was okay. Well, that little coon was walking across the back of the couch, and she got next to Grandma Bird's ear, and what do you suppose happened? Squeak! Well, it was a tiny little squeak. I didn't notice it, but for the coon, that was a loud thing, and it scared him. And guess what he did? He just reached out and grabbed that squeaky thing and stuck it in his mouth and went, bye-bye hearing aid. Guess who got to pay for the hearing aid? Ooh, and I don't even, it was hundreds of dollars, and that was, I won't tell you how long ago. I remembered that day clear till now, and it's been nearly 50 years since then, because I found out that day that you can be right and still be wrong. I was right. That coon didn't bite anybody. And it didn't steal anything out of Grandma Bird's purse. But it ended up costing me maybe $500, and way back then that was a lot of money because she had a good, expensive hearing aid. And I learned from that even if we know we're right, it's a good idea to listen to Mom and Dad, because God helps them to know things that we wouldn't think of. And you know, I never thought in a million years that my little raccoon would have anything against Grandma Bird's hearing aid. You know, it just didn't occur to me. So it always pays to let God protect us by being willing to do whatever Mom and Dad thinks is best.
Shall we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 6? And I'll read from verse 27 through 32. And this is where Christ is talking about loving our enemies. But I tell you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Amen.
Good morning, church. How many people know what a literature evangelist is? Oh, good. I am a half-time Bible worker in the Clare District. My father is the senior pastor of Clare Church. He's only the senior pastor because he's senior at everything he does. He's the only pastor. And my job is to give Bible studies in the Clare area half of the week, and then the other half of the week I'm a literature evangelist trainer, a leader. And my territory starts about Highway 46, they tell me, which is from Saginaw all the way across to Muskegon, and it ends in Wisconsin. So we have a literature evangelist over in the thumb, Kelly. I think you know Kelly. And we have a literature team in Akiak. That's way, yeah, I'm right. That's way up here. And they have four or five counties up there. And we had one in the UP. So my job is to encourage, train, and motivate and help them to sell gospel literature, health literature, so that souls can hear God speaking to them better, so they can hear truth and be ready for Jesus to come. Are we ready for Jesus to come? I hope we are. Let's get ready. We have a nice rack out here. I would be reticent if I didn't encourage you to become literature evangelists and take those tracks. They don't cost you anything, but there are many souls saved by those little tracks. So I would encourage you, take those out and share them with your neighbors, the lady at the grocery store, the greeter, whoever comes across your path. And let's get the word out like the leaves of autumn so Jesus can come. This is my cousin's church. This was always Bruce Thomas's church. To me, this was always Bruce's church. And we laid Uncle Bud to rest here not too terribly long ago. But I want you to know that by the grace of God and through some hard work Bruce is in church this morning. And he's an unbaptized Seventh-day Adventist today. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that God sent me to Wyoming and Bower. We spent 3 happy years in Wyoming Bower working with Pastor Rocker. And the Lord called us to the awesome responsibility of walking in my father's footsteps in the colporter work as well as helping him in the Bible work. And so we humbly do that to his glory. Our scripture reading this morning gives us a little context to that golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That golden rule. How often have we quoted that and never looked at the context? And while I was at camp meeting, I ran across, I worked the second shift on safety at camp meeting. And one night, they asked me to work till 3 in the morning because the night shift supervisor was having the fun run on Sunday morning. And so I worked until 3 in the morning. Well, part of that time I spent with Pastor Ted Toms at the radio base. He's the base, and he's watching the weather, and he's keeping track of everything that's going on. And he was telling me about this context, about that golden rule. Have you ever looked at the context, he said. I've written a series of sermons, he said, called I Love You, But. So this morning, with his permission and with your blessing, I want to present I Love You, But I Just Can't Understand You. Have you ever had that problem? I love you, but I just can't understand you. Let's pray one more time before we open God's Word. Father in heaven, this morning, I feel I must have your Holy Spirit in order to speak. They must be your words, Lord. So please set me out of the way, and may your words come through. May we learn how to love better this morning because we've been here with Jesus. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen. Have you ever listened to Christians to see what makes them tick? Have you ever listened to see what inspires their religion? For some, it's that hope that they get from the prophecies. The Bible prophecies give us hope, don't they? For some, it's that hope. For others, it's the miracle of grace that we see revealed on the old rugged cross. For others, they're like Abraham, faithful Abraham. It's that faith. They're looking for a better land, a better world, a city whose builder and maker is God. For our charismatic brethren, it may be the energy, worship with energy, power, and worship. For others, it is the quiet beauty of holiness. Others, it's the teachings of Jesus. They study and study and study the teachings of Jesus. That's what motivates them. With others, it might be exploring the knowledge of doctrines, Bible doctrines. Still others, they want to go to a church where they can be themselves, where they can just be accepted as they are. Others would like to go to a church that's a loving family. It's an extension of their loving family. Or maybe it's that loving family that they wished that they had. And yet still others, their emotions drive them. It's that need for the feeling of love. What is our motivation this morning? These aren't all bad, are they? Does it bother us when people leave our Adventist church and go to a place where they feel loved? It should bother us, shouldn't it? It should bother us. I wonder, are they trading feelings for truth, for Bible doctrines, truth? Are doctrines bad? No. It's good to have good Bible answers for what you believe, for what answer, what questions are out there. It's good to have those questions, isn't it? But I'd like to propose this morning that that's not the most important mission in our church. Having answers to Bible questions is not the most important mission of our church. The most important mission, the core mission of our church, is to love people the way Jesus loved people. Now, did Jesus have truth? Did he have Bible answers for all his doctrines? Amen, he did. But it was his love that made the difference. To love people the way that Jesus loves them. Jesus spent most of his time with his disciples teaching them spiritual leadership with the basis of love. Not fear, not coercion. It is not the fear of hell or the joy of heaven that should bring us to church, should it? It should be our love for God and for our fellow man. And all the disciples got the picture except Judas. All the other ones learned and practiced and taught selfless love. That's how Jesus loved people. It said he needs be that he go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? The Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go all the way around. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria because the love he had for a certain sinner in Samaria. And he gave that love in a way that she could understand. John gave Jesus' principle of conversion when he quoted in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This was the center of John's teaching. This was the center of his doctrine. And we read in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Core, the center of John's teaching. "That which we have seen, which we have heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us." That was John's goal. I'm telling you what I've seen. In another place he said, what we've handled with our hands. What I've seen, what we've seen and heard, we're declaring to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And, he said, and that fellowship is really with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christians can share the mind and heart of God, the same mind and heart that Jesus shares with the Father. It can be ours. It should be ours. It has to be ours. Other-centered love rebukes all of the world's self-absorption. The world is surrounded completely by self, is it not? Even your TV ads, well, you need this because it'll make you feel better, right? Other-centered love, agape, other-centered love, rebukes all the world's selfishness. God so loved that he gave. If we get that, we'll be better givers. In our lesson we were studying this morning, and I was thinking, why were the disciples so in need? So how did they get that need? Jesus gave them their need. He gave them a commission to go to the whole world. How could they do that? Without the Holy Spirit, it was impossible, and they knew that. Only a few weeks before, they'd been quarreling who was going to be the greatest. There was not other-centered love in their midst. But something changed at the cross. They started to get the picture. What would happen if this church was known in Midland, all over Midland, as the most loving place in town? What would happen? Would it change us? Would it change our ministry? What would happen to our success? But it has to start with me. So I thank God for his love that saves me. Isn't that what it said? For God so loved the world, for God so loved J. Thomas, that he gave Jesus Christ for my sins. I'm thankful for that. What would happen is if in the same sentence that we thank him for that love that saves us, if we would repent of our slowness, could I dare say stubbornness, to follow his example in loving those around us? What would happen if I was changed? If we learned these lessons, we'd be in his school of loving. The disciples spent 3.5 years in that school and they didn't get it. But in 50 days after the cross, they got it. And in a few years, it was said of them, these men have turned the world upside down. What would that mean? That means selfishness had been replaced with love. They had turned the world upside down. This morning I'd like to look at the story of a missionary. She was a martyr. Her dying testimony would be, I love you, but I just can't understand you. The story is of Narissa Whitman, ended in the Whitman Massacre in 1847. Now, that's not so long ago. If we can learn from the story, that's not so long ago, is it? The story starts a few years earlier. At the young age of 16, Narcissa, a young Presbyterian from New York, accepted the call to become a missionary. She was 16 years old. And so she went about her studies. Soon she finished her teacher training studies, and she went to the mission board for her mission. And they told her, we're sorry, we only can send married women as missionaries. Wise decision on their part. Shortly thereafter, she married Dr. Marcus Whitman. Together, they headed across the Oregon Trail to what is now Walla Walla, the Walla Walla Valley in the state of Washington. Now, at this time, the Oregon Trail was basically a figment of the imaginations of the scouts. Okay? Narcissa and her traveling companion, another missionary couple, those two ladies were the first two white women to cross the Rocky Mountains. Okay? Gives you a little picture of the importance that being married was at that point. Why did she go? All the way to Walla Walla from New York. That's a long ways. If you'd ask her, she would say, well, I'm going to save souls. She was going to work with the Cayuse Indians. She was going to be the teacher. Her husband would be the healer. They had their faith. They had their Bible. They had confidence. They had happiness. They were doing it because they loved Jesus and because they loved the lost. And they assumed that their faith was fine. It would be okay. God would work out the rest. But I'm sad to say, her faith assumption wasn't enough. Her love was not enough. In the early years, she sent stories, letters back to the family. The Indians were making decisions for Jesus. It was going well in the mission. But then there came a change. They didn't understand the Indians. Even though the Indians explained to them what made them, how they worked, they didn't understand. She was suspicious. Now see, the Cayuse Indians worked with a love language that said, if I want to trust someone, okay, their love language was getting to give, okay? If you wanted to trust someone, you would invite them to your teepee and you'd have powwow or you'd have a discussion with them. So when they saw the little chapel built for religious instruction and for worship, they were suspicious. These kinds of things, important as they are, should be done in the home. That was their understanding. That was their culture. But Narcissa had an adversity to their hygiene. Have you ever had someone that you had to deal with their hygiene? Now, I'm in houses all the time, and I happily tell people I'm not a house inspector. And oh, so many times, I'm glad I'm not a house inspector. Okay. She had an avarice to lice. Can't blame her. Fleas. And the body odor of the Indians was terrible. You see, they covered themselves in oil to keep the mosquitoes away. And it kept the mosquitoes away. But after a while, what does oil smell like? It gets rancid, right? So they were pretty rank. And she just couldn't. It just wasn't pleasing to her nature to bring them into her home. So these discrepancies came, and it felt to the Indians as rejection, failing to understand her actions signaled rejection. She thought she was trying to show them how to love Jesus. And rejection causes rejection. They felt rejected. Feelings are reality. right? In your mind, they are reality. And so they felt rejected, and they began to reject her. And tension started to mount. And the mission board on the east, they got word. They got worried. They pulled the plug. Said, it's time to relocate. Well, by this time, we're 7 years into the mission project. And Dr. Whitman not only has his little practice healing, but he has a trading post, and it's doing well. And there are many white settlers now that have come to the area, many of which Dr. Whitman was the scout that brought them across. And so he, with his own money, went back to the mission board and pleaded with them to leave them in that location. And his success with the mission board was his ultimate doom. 5 years later, in 1847, a measles epidemic broke out in the Walla Walla Valley. And Dr. Whitman did everything he could. Very few of the white settlers' children died. But the Indian adults had much trouble with the measles. And the children were just about totally overwhelmed. And the Indians saw this as he was healing the white people, but he wasn't healing the Indian people. And so, in November of that year, a group of Indians attack the mission. They killed the Whitmans, their older children, 14 people in all, died. And then, for the next 3 years, there was wars between the government and the Indians. The Indians would attack, and then they'd at the end of 3 years, there was a strange turn in events, because the two leaders of the massacre turned themselves in, well knowing that they would be hanged. They said they did it to discontinue the fighting, to stop the fighting. This is what they said: just as Jesus was willing to die to save his people, we are willing to die to save ours. Wow. If only the Whitmans had shown love by learning to understand the Indians, not blaming them for the communication problem. I remember in Africa, we had, they had sent us with Fansidar for malaria. All right, Fansidar is a powerful drug. And so my dutiful wife reads the directions, and she reads the side effects. And the bottom line said, and they gave us 2 years' supply, we don't know what it will do to you after 2 years. And so my wife said, I don't think we want to take this. And I definitely don't think we want to take this every week like they prescribed it. So what do we do? Well, there's a natural remedy for mosquitoes, and it's called garlic. Okay? It works. So every morning we'd slice a clove of garlic and put on a piece of bread. First couple mornings it was a little hard to take that much garlic. But it got so it was like candy. I mean, it was no big deal. Right? And one day, and it kept the mosquitoes away. We had no problem with mosquitoes whatsoever. One day, the health director of the union came by. He dropped in to see us. He was an African doctor. And he walked in the door, and he kind of went, whew, garlic, what's with the garlic? And we said, well, it keeps the mosquitoes away. He was silent for a moment. He said, yes, it does. But it keeps the Africans away too. Oh, well, I had never thought about that. I was there to serve the Africans. I was an African. I mean, that's why I was there. So the garlic went out. The malaria came in. We dealt with it other ways. We couldn't keep the Africans away. That's why we were there. And that's the thing that Narcissa never connected. She never made that connection. Her love seemed to fail, but it was truly a lack of listening, a lack of understanding that turned trust to hatred. And she paid with her life. What about us? People often fail to love, don't they? What about me? Where do I fail? Where did I fail this last week? The week before, I was getting ready for this sermon, and I realized that I was preaching to me because I failed to understand. I loved them, but I didn't understand. And I lost them. I hope not for eternity, but I lost them. I lost my connection because I failed to understand. Narcissa, her love failed to listen. She failed to understand them. And what does it say? And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So we look at Jesus' instruction on loving. It goes right to the point. It challenges us even right here today, July 13, 2013. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 6. I want you to notice 10 commandments of loving in these verses that we read for our scripture. A paraphrase, 10 commandments of loving. Verse 27 begins, but I say unto you which hear. Now, who's he talking to? Those that hear. Anybody out there can't hear? Okay? Even if you were deaf, you could hear, right? Yes, because if you can see it in your eyes and you can get it into your, that's is where the real hearing takes place, right? So he's speaking to us today, those who can hear. If you can't hear, tune me out. It's okay. Commandment number one, love your enemies. Oh, sounds easy, doesn't it? Love your enemies. Number two, not just your friends, by the way. Or your neighbors. It's easier to love our neighbors because we know we got to live with our neighbors, right? But what about our enemies? Number two, commandment number two, do good to those that hate you. Ugh. I love you. But I just don't understand you. We've got to find out how to understand them, don't we? Number three, bless those that curse you. Have you ever been cursed? Did you feel like blessing them? If Jesus is in our heart, that's the only way. Number four, pray for those that spitefully use you. Number five, turn the other cheek. Number six, yield upon demand both your cloak and your tunic. That doesn't leave you much, does it? Yield it on demand. Number 7, give to all those who ask. Have you ever had a ridiculous request? Have you ever been asked to do something or someone you just don't feel like it's the right thing? Do give to all those who ask. If they are asking, it's because God sent them to you to test you. Number 8, do not ask for your stuff back. Have you ever made a loan and it didn't come through? Shouldn't make loans like that, should we? We have to give it to them, not expecting it back. Don't ask for your stuff back. Number 9, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And number 10, don't love like sinners love. Love like God loves. How did God love? Did he turn the other cheek? Wow. And all the rest. He gave us a living, dying example of what he's told us to do. Now, I would like to say that the world does not need martyrs nearly as much as it needs a demonstration of understanding love. The world does not need martyrs like Narcissa and Marcus nearly as much as they need a demonstration of understanding love. You see, we have to reach up and ask God for that understanding heart. But he's promised it to us. We should reach up and seek to know how he feels about people. And then we need to reach out and seek to understand others before we try to make them understand us. That was my problem last week. I wanted them desperately to understand the truth, but I didn't understand them. So we reach up and ask God to give us that understanding, and then seek to understand others, and then reach across those barriers of fear. The reason why our church is not full today is because there's barriers of fear out there. We have to reach across those barriers and bring people to Jesus. Let Jesus' love be seen in our words and in our actions. That old adage, actions speak louder than words, that your mother beat into you, it's true. What makes you different? When people trust your love, they will trust your faith. They need to see a demonstration. They need to see your fellowship. Isn't that what John said? What we've seen, what we've heard, we're giving to you so we can have fellowship. As you see my fellowship with me, then you'll be ready for that fellowship with Jesus. His love never fails. Watch and pray for an understanding heart. Become a student in the love of Christ. I love you, and I'm trying to understand you. And the only way we can do that is if we listen. May God bless us as we reach out to our neighbors, as we reach up and hear his words, and as we see them and have handled them with our hands, may we pass them on to others. God bless you.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.